Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So last week we wrapped up 1 Timothy, and you guys see how I got somebody here on the last week when they had to read the whole chapter, the whole book. I didn't have to do that. Just kidding. We're gonna do that again with 2 Timothy. I didn't hear anybody who did not like that. You may be one of those people who just didn't want to say it. But everything I heard, people said, hey, that was a great idea. And I can only say God gave us that idea because I had never done that before. But we're going to do that again. So as we go through 2 Timothy, we're going to read everything that goes up to it. Now, I'm just going to full disclosure where we're at this morning, which is the first seven verses. I think a lot of people have... 2 Timothy 1:7 was probably the first Bible verse, maybe the second Bible verse I ever learned. I remember succinctly my second grade Sunday school teacher teaching this to us in a rhyme fashion with some hand motions, probably being second grade. It was the same lady who later, 30 years later or so, was down in Nicaragua and took a picture of a little boy that we were about to adopt. We hadn't seen, we'd only seen one picture of him, and she went down there with another friend and took a bunch of pictures and took him a toy from us, and so that was beautiful. But anyway, so she taught us this verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love. And the verse that I'm reading this morning says, in sound judgment. You may have a version that says prudence or sound mind, all meaning kind of the same thing. And so that's going to be the end of this, kind of the bookend at the end of what we're going to really read this morning. And I just want to say up front that I think that we have dumbed down this verse a bit, that we've made it a really cute kids Bible verse that we remember all of our lives. I just quoted it. But we really only say it when we're nervous or anxious or scared, right? And I don't think that's the whole of what Paul meant it to be. And so we'll get there. But let's start. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I constantly remembered you in my prayers, night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of one of power and love and sound judgment. So, 2 Timothy. A lot of people believe, most scholars believe, this was the last, as far as chronology goes, is the last letter that Paul wrote. And what's interesting about last letters or last words is they're often lasting. And you often want to really drive a point home, because Paul was never one. We don't ever get a sense in any of Paul's letters or writings that he was unaware of a situation. Paul seemed to, no matter where it was, always be really aware of his situation. And so as a result, Paul likely knew that his end was near. His end on earth was near. We also never get a sense from Paul that he ever disparaged that or was upset by that. Paul seemed to, and he wrote in his letters, that he's found contentment in all things, including, I would imagine, the end of his life. Because Paul talked about that often. In fact, he told the Corinthian church, now I see very dimly. One day, I'm going to see without the fogginess of it. I'm going to see clearly. And almost as if he was anticipating that, he was looking forward to that. So we never get the sense that Paul didn't want this to happen. But he also was very aware that he had a purpose while he was here. In fact, at one point it was written, to live is Christ. I'm going to do what Christ has called me to do while I am here on earth, and I'm going to live for him this entire time. But to die is gain. And so here we are, end of Paul's life. Shockingly, we'll go with that word because I don't think I can get the other one out. Shockingly, Paul lived to be a pretty old man considering all that he went through. Remember, as a young man, as he was being trained when he was probably about the age that Timothy is now, he was zealous. He was on fire for God. But his zealousness drove him away from the Messiah. In fact, he was so zealous for God that he thought that the way, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who came into the earth, that those who were proclaiming that were blaspheming God. And so he set out to rectify it because he was so passionate, so zealous. So he goes around persecuting the church. And on the road to Damascus, he has this radical experience with Christ, and he changes. And we get a sense that it changed like that for Paul. I mean, as far as the story in his house, he's blinded on the road to Damascus. He's sitting at his house for 3 days at Simon the Tanner. Ananias came prays for him. Something like scales fall off his eyes. It says he gets up and eats, and then in the very next verse, he's in the synagogue teaching. Now, whether it happened that quickly, we don't know. As far as Acts tells us, it was that quick. And from then on, he went from the persecutor to the persecuted. And we see all kinds of stuff, shipwrecks, multiple. Remember, he got bit by the viper, came out of the fire, beaten. Now, we don't get all the stories of beatings, but in Paul's writing, he says that he received the same beating Christ did multiple times. And yet, God was faithful. And he allowed Paul to live through all this and have an extensive ministry. And now he is actually an old man who has befriended. If you want to see where that happens, I believe it's Acts 16, where Timothy and his family come into play. And so you can kind of read that. He's with them, we know, on the at least to a degree when he's in Corinth, because when Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he kind of instructs them on Timothy so they know who he is. So he was likely there at least on one of his journeys when he went to the Corinthian church. And so he traveled with them. And then Paul tells him, hey, now we're in Ephesus. I want you to hang here. And that's where 1 Timothy picks up, as Paul writing to him, said, hey, I know I left you there. You're doing this good work. And so here's this mentor encouraging him. And 2 Timothy, the second letter he wrote to Timothy, picks up with that same kind of thing. But Paul is writing these last words, and they're often ones that you want people to remember, right? I had a friend just yesterday, a family friend that I've known my whole life. She died of COVID yesterday at 65 years old. And she was actually able to talk to the family up until at least a day and a half ago. And they were able to chat through some things. And you can imagine when you know that's the time, you want to tell your family stuff that they remember. And here's Paul, this guy who loves Timothy. So these words were lasting words for Timothy, and probably intended to be so by Paul. And what's beautiful about that is he kind of begins like most letters begin. Hey, this is who's writing the letter. This is who I'm writing to. And then he gets into verse 3 and he says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. Paul is very adamant about that. He says it a couple times in 1 Timothy. And here he is in 2 Timothy picking it back up. I got this clear conscience. And I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers. What that must do to a young pastor named Timothy, to know who Paul is, to know what he's done, to see what he's been through, to see how he's taught, to see how he's fulfilled his call that God has placed on his life, and to know that he thinks that much of him, that he remembers him constantly in prayer. What an encouragement that would be to pick up that letter for Timothy and to read this, to know that the guy who mentors you is also praying for you daily. It's what I would imagine you would expect from someone like Paul, but to greet it, to hear it. I am blessed to have had a mentor by the name of Donald Mitchell, who for the first 10 years that I was in ministry, I knew him. He passed away it's probably 10 years ago this summer. And so for the first 10 years, yeah, it was 10 years ago in May. And so for the first 10 years that I was in ministry, I knew him, and we spoke often. For the first 3 years we worked together, he was from New Zealand, so he talked funny. He one time drew out on a napkin the rules of cricket and explained it to me. He loved rugby. He loved his wife and his family, and he loved Jesus. And I watched him model this in front of me weekly. He took time out to take me to lunch every week and have conversations with me. He gave me an opportunity as the interim pastor of Kings Mountain First Presbyterian Church. He gave me opportunity to minister to the entire congregation, not just to the students with which I was hired to do the job. And I'll never forget the first time he said, "Oh, Friar, I'd like you to preach one Sunday morning." And I was excited and I was nervous. And I did it. And then afterwards, he hands me a cassette tape. He said, "Now here's your message. I want you to go home and listen to it. We'll talk about it on Wednesday." That was a humbling experience. But he knew what kind of growth would come from that. And we did. And he wasn't, you know, he was very gracious to me, but he also was very honest and said, "Hey, here's, you know, you spoke really fast, but your content was great. Maybe just listen to a little bit, work on slowing it down, work on being a little, reading less and being a little more." And it's just simple stuff like that that had nothing to do with the content of anything I wrote, but just knew that it would make me feel more comfortable and make the hearer feel more comfortable. And he did that, but he also talked very intently about sin and issues that we dealt with every day. And to hear that was beautiful. And then at the end of his life, he knew he was dying. He had had prostate cancer that had spread to his bones, and he'd had it for 10 years, and he knew it was approaching the end. In fact, the last day that I sat with him and hung out with him was the beginning of May of 2011, and he told me, he said, "Call me before you come because it's getting pretty tenuous." So I called that morning, and Grace, his wife, said that, you know, it was all right. And so I came, and we spent a couple hours together. I showed him the picture of Jude. We had just gotten this like a couple weeks ago. We just decided we were going to adopt Jude. I just started back my master's degree, which he was really excited about. And we shared a great afternoon together. We prayed together. And then I left. And it was beautiful. But I remember as we sat there, he talked very openly about his death. And I remember one time he said something to the effect of, during that conversation, that when he that he was approaching death and he wondered, I can't remember how he worded it, but it originally kind of rattled me a little bit because I thought he was like expressing some doubt at his faith at this point right here at the very end. And he wasn't. What he was expressing was his wonderment at what would be to come, you know, what it would be like. And so he spoke very openly. So I have been a young man who had a mentor like this, who spoke to my life, who would write me letters, who encouraged me.
And I can put myself very easily in Timothy's place. And here is where he is. He's opened up his letter. He's reading from his mentor who has done all these great things. And he's saying, Timothy, you're on my mind. I'm praying for you. So don't ever underestimate. You may be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not Paul. I'm not Paul either. I'm not Donald Mitchell. I'm just Friar. You're just you. Never underestimate the power of what you can speak into someone's life. There's a guy who I could call his name right now who is absolutely, I don't know where he is at this point in his life, but the last time I knew him, he'd absolutely fallen from grace, as we say. He had absolutely backslidden. But when I knew him, he was a pastor and a youth pastor in the upstate, very dynamic ministry. And every time he saw me, he would speak things into my life. And he'd say, he called me Mike. He'd say, Mike, I see God's hand on your life and God has called you for something special. I mean, he'd always say this and always made me feel special. And it still does, even though I know what later happened, because it wasn't, you know, we all deal with that kind of sin. So don't underestimate that. I just didn't want to get past that without us talking about that. He's remembering, as he's writing, his dear friend and his mentee. But of course, the root of all that Paul is beginning to say as he writes this letter lies in God, in God's will that we see, in God's promise that we see in verse 1, the promise of life in Christ Jesus, of God's grace, mercy, and peace that we read about in verse 2, God's gift of colleagues and friends that he speaks of in verse 3. Paul never simply writes or acts simply out of a personal whim. His light was rooted in grateful prayer. Standing right here in the middle of this millennia-old tradition of praying to the one true God. We read it in Deuteronomy initially, but we read it throughout Scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And that was a proclamation. In a time where there was multiple gods, and they all had different roles, right? The God of the river, the God of the sea, the God of the field, the God of the rain, the God of procreation. Oh, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that's who Paul is praying to. And it's out of the prayer, it's out of his life of prayer that he writes this to Timothy. And then before we get into this part that I mentioned, Paul throws in this one thing. It's about Timothy's family. And so in verse 5, he says this, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice and now lives in you. He's recalling to Timothy, hey, I know where this came from. It came from those folks who raised you. It's one of the reasons we switched at some point from the kids just being in the back the entire time that we're meeting to, hey, we're going to at least keep them in during worship. And there was a period of time, and it was mostly born out of necessity, but I did not mind it at all. They were in here with us the whole time. Why? Because it's what they see in you guys as you're worshiping, as you're praying, as you're laying hands on one another and praying for healing and believing that God does that, that will form and shape our children to believe that and to hear that. Specifically, moms and dads, grandmas and granddads, you're with it every day. You're with them every day. But church, that's true for all of us. And so what Paul is saying here is deeply important. I apologize, I'm just going to check one thing real quick. Okay. I just had a sneaking feeling that maybe I'd forgotten to unpause the live stream. So I did not. But it is highly important what our kids see from us and what they see from you guys. Because can you imagine if Paul's writing this stuff, but Timothy knows, man, this dude don't do this. I've been with him. This isn't how he is when nobody else is looking. What do those words mean? Zero means nothing. You know what it would mean to my kids if I tell them to respect their mom and they don't see me doing it? Right? Sometimes I even feel that conviction. Because in my house, as you can imagine, if you've met my kids, it gets loud. Sometimes, you know what I do? I find myself yelling, quit yelling! Oh, the hypocrisy that lies within. But if it was not something that simple, if it was something deeper, I remember as a young kid, and I was probably 12, 13, and I was kind of, you know, first time in my life fascinated by, not fascinated in that I really want to do it, but you never really knew. You're just kind of like, oh, here's this different thing. I remember my aunt smoked cigarettes and my uncle, and I thought, man, that's kind of, I'm not supposed to do that. That's kind of weird. And they would tell me not to do it while they're lighting up. I'm like, didn't make much sense to me, right? And so it's very important that our kids, that all of us in here that have kids or that have grandkids, that when they walk into this building and they worship, they see true faith coming through. And that was very important for Timothy. Because Paul said, I've seen your mom and your grandma. I know who they are. I know what they've done. You've walked and lived with me, right? Like, it means something when they're writing it. It means something when they're saying it. There's a reason why anytime something happens in my life, there's a reason I call my mom and not my dad about prayer. Because growing up, I'm not saying my dad doesn't pray. I never saw it. But what did I see every morning at 5? If I woke up early and had to walk down the hallway to the bathroom, I saw a glow from a light down the stairs. Mom was up, and she spent the first hour she was awake in devotion and prayer. I'm 44 years old. Anytime something happens in my life, the first person I call to ask for prayer is my mom, because I've seen it. What we instill in our children and what they see from us is vital. But now we get to this scripture, and we're going to break it down. So what I want you to see is the scripture in light of everything. What is Paul doing? He's instructing Timothy, who he's left in Ephesus. He's instructing this pastor and saying, here's some things I know about you. Hey, I know you have solid roots. I've been praying for you. I know your tendencies. In fact, I know you loved me so much that when I left, you shed tears. And I can't wait to see you again to make my joy rise up again. Now, Pastor Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of timidity or fear. I don't remember what my translation says. Mine says fear. If you have an NIV, I think it says timidity. But a power and of love and of sound judgment. But before he says that, he throws in this really interesting phrase to remind Timothy, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, we don't know what that gift is. I think reasonably we can deduce it has something to do with proper teaching and authority and leading, because that's what Paul has really been driving Timothy about the first letter, and we're going to see him go there in the second letter. So taking all that information in, we could probably deduce that pretty reasonably times. And I think what, if we look back to 1 Timothy, remember what Paul told Timothy a few times? Don't let people look down on for because you're young. Stand up to these things. Don't let the false prophets in. You gotta be the one to stand up for it. If we take all that into context and read these words, they spring forth new life, not just a, hey, when I'm anxious, I can recite this verse and maybe I'll feel better. But Paul's telling Timothy, Pastor, God has not given you a spirit of timidity. Don't worry about being young. But what has he given you? Not a spirit of fear, but he's giving you a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment. As a way of Paul saying, Timothy, this is how I want you to operate in your ministry. As the leader of this church, you have to lead with power and with love and with sound judgment. And that is wise for all of us. Paul tells Timothy that the spirit which is at work in him is God's spirit, given to equip him for service, not a spirit of fearfulness, but a spirit of power, love, and sound judgment. If Timothy is to be true to his calling, he must learn to act with all three of these qualities. And so we're going to talk about them real quickly. Power. What's that famous saying about power? Something about absolute power corrupts absolutely. Right? Power is dangerous. People crave power. In fact, you can turn on the news and you can see how power corrupts. Look at our politicians, right? They don't want to go out of office. Why? Because they have received this power and it's intoxicating. And we can understand that to a degree. Now, make no mistake about it, I don't want to be president or senator or congressperson. There's nothing in my life that desires to be that. But you can understand having the power to do whatever you want and knowing there's very few consequences. Knowing that when you talk, people stop and listen. Or, you know, what is it, like the president or vice presidents are walking down the hallway and you see the soldiers saluting right as they come by, and you know, the whole world, it seems, revolves around them. And man, that is, but that, let's take it away from that ultimate kind of level and bring it down to a lower level. When we get power with anything, it can be intoxicating. We can enjoy it. Jude's soccer team. Sometimes you see that power hungry thing manifest itself in the teenage referees that are called on to judge these games, or sometimes the adult referees. You can't question my authority. You can't argue with me. Now, and that's true. We can't argue with them. And sometimes it displays itself in whatever I do. You can't argue. So power just gets within us, and we kind of crave it. And Paul's saying, but here's the other thing. The other side of that coin is power is necessary. God has equipped people to be leaders. And to have authority, somebody has to make decisions. Somebody has to, we have to have some leader in our government that is going to make decisions and do things. So it's not that power is bad, but it's dangerous. And so we have to be careful. And so what Paul is telling Timothy is God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you a spirit of power. Timothy, you have this power within your life, but I would imagine quietly and under the radar, there's a warning associated with that because it's dangerous, but it's necessary. In fact, the New Testament insists that God intends for human authorities to bring order and harmony to the world. And the problem is when we have bad leaders, we see things. And so it's an important aspect of Timothy, who's leading his church, is you have to operate within the power that God has given you. But the next thing he says is, and love. Power divorced from love quickly becomes destructive. Someone has this power, but they don't care about the people they wield it over. They only care about themselves and keeping it for themselves. It gets bad quick. And so Paul cautions Timothy, and he says, I'm not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. The other side of that coin is love without power can kind of be wishy-washy, a form of sentimentality. If you just have love and have no power, authority, or anything behind it, it means nothing. But when the person who's exercising the power is known and perceived to be someone whose whole direction in life is generous, self-giving, people are naturally more inclined to follow them, to obey their instructions. Isn't that true for all of us? Like when we know that the person in charge of us in whatever capacity, whether it's a boss, a supervisor, a manager, a pastor maybe, a Bible study leader, a governor, a mayor. Like if we know those people really deeply care about us more than they care about the power they have, but they're using their power for our good, isn't that somebody that's really easy to follow? Really easy to support and care for, to pray. I mean, even though the Bible tells us to pray for those who are in authority, it doesn't qualify if they're good authority or bad authority, doesn't it make it a lot easier to pray for the ones that are good? I mean, it's tough. There's lots of things that God calls us to do that are tough, so it's no big deal to acknowledge that's tough. But man, Paul's telling Timothy, you got to operate with power and with love. God's authority, and this is the heart of the gospel, right? Because God's authority is paired with his love that leads other people towards repentance. Wasn't that the thing? And so now in my reading, I don't know where you guys are at. If you've been reading along in scripture with me, I've made it to the New Testament. I'm in, I just finished up Mark this week. I'm now in Luke. And that was the one thing as I'm reading these stories of Jesus and the people who don't know that he's yet the Messiah, who haven't become aware of that yet. The one thing they do know is what? He speaks to them as one with authority. But the reason the crowds flocked to him was because he also cared for them. He also loved them. There's a couple stories we don't get. There's some big healings, right? We get the centurion's daughter who was sick, right? We get Peter's mom who it seems like she's had a fever. Maybe it's just a little cold or a little viral thing. But Jesus heals her. She gets up and starts serving them. We get the water to wine. We get a handful of miracles. But there's some other stories where it's just like Jesus had compassion on them. So he just stayed there healing the sick and the lame they brought to him like all day. Like it made it seem like he just healed them all. In fact, there's a really interesting story. Remember, you may or may not remember, but there's a story where Jesus crosses. They cross over the water. One of them is where Jesus walks on the water. And they get to the other side. And there's the two men who come running out with the demons, and they're begging Jesus not to send them into the abyss. But he said, hey, let us just send us into the pigs. And he does. They go into pigs. The pigs run down the hill, jump into the water, and they're all drowned. And the people of that town come out and beg him, please leave. They were scared. They were nervous. They didn't know what was going on. They begged him to leave, and so he did. Later, Jesus actually goes back to that same place. He crosses back over the water, goes back to that same place, and this time their response is different. And that was one of those stories where it says Jesus just stayed there, healing people all day long. So we don't get all the stories of the healing. He just stayed there. But here is a man who operated with both authority, and it was recognized, but also with love and compassion. It's the reason why people who don't even claim Christianity, but they'll say, I like the Jesus character. I just wish the followers acted more like him. You know, there's a lot like that. Because Jesus was easy to like. He was easy to love. And Paul's trying to instill that in Timothy. He said, I'm not telling you this because I want you to be liked by everybody, because I'm telling you some hard things. You're going to have to stand up against the false teachers. In fact, Jesus did that, right? Jesus loved them, but he also wasn't going to let them do whatever they wanted, which was why they killed him. And so Paul's trying to instill this in Timothy. So operate with power, with love, and then lastly, with sound judgment. The Spirit of God who pours out his love and power also gives us sound judgment, and that is necessary. This must naturally begin in our own lives, where we learn moderation, self-discipline, where we learn to hone the power and not become power hungry. It's got to be true for us. But then we do not need to experience very much, you know, in common life of Christian circles to see how easy it is to fall into self-promotion, jealousy, petty rivalries and such. And so Paul's instruction to Timothy is operate with sound judgment. Don't let that stuff crowd in, because it's going to be tempting to happen. And it only happens through the power of God's Spirit, who also gives you the authority, who also gives you the ability to love. Allow him to give you the spirit of sound judgment so that you make wise decisions about how you act and react how you interact. Because of this, we need power, love, and sound judgment working in harmony together through God's Spirit every day of our lives. So this wasn't just a cute Bible verse to free us of our anxiety. Although it certainly helps because God has not given us a spirit of fear. So that spirit of fear that we receive or feel at times does not come from God. But God is telling Timothy, here's what I want you to do. Don't be timid. Don't be afraid. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Don't worry about the false teachers, but operate in power and love and a sound mind, sound judgment. Can you tell that's still drilled in my brain from being seven years old? And so that's our encouragement this week is to move to a place where we understand that God has given us power, but it's not to be abused. It's to be used with love. Love towards those who do not yet know Christ. Love with those who do and maybe just fell, as we all do. But sound judgment to keep ourselves from doing that, but also to keep ourselves from intermingling with those who are, what? Paul kept warning Timothy, the false teachers. There are those people who are going to be trying to lead people away from Christ. Operate in sound judgment so that you don't fall into that. And that's true for Timothy 2,000 years ago. It's true for us today. That same Spirit who gave that to Timothy gives that to us. And so today and this week, our encouragement is to operate in those ways, in the ways that God's Spirit has blessed us with. And so we're going to pray this morning to that God who gives us both power and love and allows us to use sound judgment so that through him, we can be those who lead others to the God who gives repentance and love. So to that God, this morning we're going to pray. Then we're going to say the Apostles' Creed. We have communion sitting up here. We're going to sing a few more songs. So I invite you to join me in prayer. God, we are thankful. We're thankful that you've given us an opportunity to come together, to worship you, to open up your word, to learn from you. God, we pray that you would keep us from the pitfalls that can come with the lust for power. I pray that as we exercise that, we remember those whom you've given us authority over, that we may love them, that we may seek their good that you would have. God, we pray that you would give us, we thank you that you've given us sound judgment. I pray that you would help us to utilize it. And in the times in our lives when we don't, we're so thankful for forgiveness and mercy. But God, my prayer is that we daily remember what you have done for us. May we use the sound judgment that comes through your Spirit to know where you are moving us, how you are moving us. May we be folks who display your kingdom everywhere we go. We love you, God, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.